So far, we've talked a little bit about the church. We've talked about the concept of church ministry and church membership within a local church context. We looked at the gospel and talked about how it actually happens that God saves someone as a sinner. And then last week, we looked at what it means to live in community as a church. Now, today, what we're going to see is that we're not only a community, but we're also missionaries. We're not only a community and called by God to live in community because we're reflecting God's image, reflecting the nature of who God is, and He is a relational God, so we are called into community. We're also called to be on mission together. We're called to be missionaries. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start reading in verse 18. Let me just give you a quick context to this passage. Jesus has completed His ministry. He went to the cross and died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. He was raised to new life. And once raised to new life, He spent some time with His disciples as the risen Christ. And now Jesus is standing ready to ascend back to heaven, back to the Father, where He would take the throne, where He's going to rule over all things. And before He goes, this is what He says. This is called the Great Commission. This is the command or the mission that He gave to the disciples, to the church, to carry out in His physical absence here on earth. Here's what He said, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, before we get too far along in this series, I want to take just a minute to make sure that we're on the same page about something. We've talked about this in different ways, but this is something that we have a tendency to easily fall back into. It would be very normal and easy for all of us through this series to show up on Sunday morning, hear about a topic or two, and then leave, and over time, just kind of automatically begin to compartmentalize these topics in our lives, right? So we talked about the gospel. That's important in our lives, and so we find a place to put the gospel, and then we're called to live in community, so we need to be in relationship, and okay, that needs to be a part of what we do, so we'll fit that in over here, and we're called to be missionaries, and so on. And so it's easy for us to make a list out of these things. When we compartmentalize our lives and in our minds we compartmentalize these things that Scripture calls us to, we tend to see them and interpret them as lists and duties to be done, right? But Scripture doesn't present us as human beings as compartmentalized people. Scripture describes us as being created in the image of God, in the image of our Creator. And God is not compartmentalized. And so neither are we. We are created to present, to display, to reflect the image of God, the nature of God. Now, I've owned 4 houses in the 25 years. My wife and I have owned 4 houses in the 25 years that we've been married. And every single house I've ever owned has had this old storage room in it, this, like a utility room or something. And in every one of those rooms, in every house, there was an old shelf in there. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. It's like it was built with the house. It's really dirty. It's so dirty you can't really clean it, even if you were to get in there and scrub it. And there's paint cans on this shelf. You guys know what I'm talking about? Everybody has the paint can storage area in their houses. And so what you do when you buy the house, all the paint cans in there, and you don't know how old they are, right? Some of them are probably solid if you were to open it up, but it's from 30 years ago, so you'd never use that color anyway, so it just stays there the whole time you own the house, right? But all those are the colors that the previous owners used to paint the house. Well, then you get the house, and you repaint the bedroom and the kitchen and the front door, and so you have some paint left, you put the cans back on the shelf. And then when you need to repaint or you need to touch up, you go back to that paint and you grab it, right? You either use it, or if it's been too long and it's old, now you've got the color code, you can go back and get new paint and make it. Well, that tends to be how we can view our lives as Christians. We've got what we need, and it's on the shelf, it's there when we need it, but it's kind of out of sight, out of mind, and when we need it, we go to it, and we pull it off the shelf, and we use it. But see, the Christian life is more accurately represented by one big paint can. There's one big can where God takes all those colors, everything that's needed for the house, and pours it into the one can, right? So he uses the base of the gospel, and then he adds the dye of community, the dye of mission, the dye of the love for Scripture and humility and love for one another, and all these different aspects of what it means to be a Christian, all these different, what we refer to as topics or theological issues. He puts them all into the paint can, and he mixes them perfectly. And it's that paint can that we always use. And the paint now, the paint is perfect. It's this new paint. It's this new product, and it goes on smooth. It doesn't run. It covers perfectly. The color and the tone is beautiful, but it's subtle. And it doesn't draw attention to the wall, to the house, to the painter, but it reflects the Creator. Everybody who looks at the paint knows who made it. That is more like how we're supposed to live as Christians, what Scripture calls us to be as Christians. It's a holistic life. It's not compartmentalized. See, when we make these lists, when we compartmentalize and we make these lists, and we do this especially with mission and evangelism, most of us do. There's a few weird people that in some churches they're known as the evangelists, right? They're the ones with the gift of evangelism, and they're just like off the chart, and everybody's like, stay away from them. They might ask me to go with them. But when we start seeing all these different things as duties, what do? How do you deal with a list? When you have a list to accomplish, I don't know about you, but what I do is I look for the things that I can accomplish quickest, because I love to cross things off lists. Don't you feel accomplished when you do that? I look for the things that are easiest, the things that I enjoy. And what do you do with the things that you don't enjoy? They get pushed down. They get moved to the next day. We procrastinate. We push those things off, right? See, but here's what I want you to understand. The problem isn't with the task. The problem is with what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about who we are because of Jesus in our life. Like, what happened when you became a Christian? Did we just shift from being sinners to being moral people? Or were we created completely new? Did Jesus completely reorient our lives? Well, He did. It's a complete reorientation. See, the way that Jesus affects our lives and the way we see that, the way we believe that, directly affects the way we live. So last week I said that the church, or this idea of living in community together, isn't primarily what we do. It's not showing up on Sunday morning. It's who we are. The church is who we are. Living in community, life in community, is who we are. It's not a task primarily. Okay, it's a whole nother sermon. Let me just caveat this by saying it doesn't mean we don't do anything, right? We talked about Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 9 is all about, look, you were dead and couldn't do anything, so Jesus saved you. And it was all by grace. It was all by grace. Paul says it several times. It was not your doing. He saved you, right? No works on your part got you to God. And yet, verse 10 says, so that you could do the good works that He created for you to do. Okay, so I'm not saying we don't do things. I'm not saying we don't do good works. But as it relates to our concept, our understanding of why we do what we do, it's because of Him. It has to be because of who He made us to be. Because He did something in our life, and that thing He did in our life is create us to be like Him. Right? Being in community isn't what we do, it's who we are. In the same way, mission isn't primarily what we do, it's who we are. See, through the freedom of the gospel, we get to experience genuine, meaningful relationships in community with together, being committed to one another, loving each other, growing in Christ. We have new life. We don't just have new life, we've been made new. Do you know that new doesn't just mean better, new means different, right? We have new life together in Christ, which means a new identity, and in that, Jesus gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new focus in life. He calls us to join Him in His mission of restoration. He includes us in His mission of making disciples. That's what we just read. Matthew 28, Jesus gives the church this command, go and make disciples, okay? He says a lot of things, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them, but here's the core of that commandment, that commission is make disciples, all right? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about discipleship next week, but you can't make disciples if you don't go. It says, go make disciples. And so, the call for us, in order for us to accomplish this great commission, is that we go. That's what we're talking about when we say mission. That's what we're talking about today. To be a missionary is to go. And so, we go with a purpose. We don't just go to go. We don't just go out there to throw seed, if you know the parable of the sower and the seed, in the air, right? We go with a purpose. We go expecting, because God said, what did Jesus say? What's the first thing He said in verse 18? I have all authority. All authority. Therefore, go, right? We go in His name. We go in His power, in His authority. He's the one who does the work for us. And so we go with this purpose to make disciples. We'll talk about next week. And then when people become disciples, when a soul is regenerated and people are brought into the church, we baptize them into the church. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And then we teach them what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about that in 3 weeks. But first we have to go. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you to know I'm not talking about going overseas, okay? I have nothing against long-term missions. My daughter's in Africa right now, coming home in 2 weeks, thank you, Lord, and she's been there a long time. It's been a great experience. That's a good thing. But fundamentally, we can't start there, right? Because we're all called to be missionaries where we go. We're called to go to people. That's what we're called to go to. As missionaries, our mission is to build community by living missionally. We're called to build community by living missionally. I one of the things when we started praying about and planning and strategizing this church plant, one of the things I did not want, not that I'm opposed to this if God leads, but I did not want our strategy to be church growth through church transfer of membership, right? Because some people tend to be attracted to whatever's new. I want this church to be built through the core tenets of the gospel, knowing, first of all, that God directs and leads. And so sometimes that's going to happen. He may direct someone from another church. A lot of you are here from other churches, either out of town or nearby, but God's directing you. And I want this church to be built because we, as gospel people, are preaching the gospel and seeing the lost added to our numbers. Souls are being saved, and then they're being discipled and matured and growing. That's how the church is built up. Our mission is to build community by living missionally, and every disciple is vital to this mission. Every Christian is vital to this mission. There are no sidelines in the church. There's not options that you see in Scripture. It's a call to every Christian. We were created and called by God to live sent lives. That doesn't make sense totally grammatically, but we are a sent people. We're called to be always going. And I'm using the word sent because we do go, but we go because he's sending us, okay? Here's the essence of our aim and our goal as missionaries. Going and being a missionary does not mean participating in 2 to 3 church-organized outreach events in the community. That's not what it means. It includes that. It can include that. That doesn't mean we're going. That doesn't mean our hearts are engaged in buying into the idea that as new creations, we are missionaries. Being a missionary of Jesus Christ is loving the people that Jesus loves the way that he loved them. Being a missionary of Jesus Christ is loving the people that he loves the way that he loves them. It's a lifestyle of loving and pursuing those who don't know his love, being submitted to him and being led by his Spirit. We talked about the sacrifice that's necessary for us if we're going to live and grow in community. Sometimes the smallest sacrifices are the hardest for us to accept. You know, like, do I want to go hang out with my friend, or there's a need, or the season finale is on of my favorite TV show tonight. I mean, we could get together another time, right? It may sound like a silly sacrifice, but sometimes it's a huge sacrifice in our hearts. Being a missionary of Jesus Christ means being accessible to the lost, to the skeptical, to the blind. Being a missionary of Jesus means showing compassion to the unkind and the unlovely. And I don't mean how you feel about somebody that you see on the news or an article you read online. I mean the person that sits next to you on the desk, that drives you nuts, that doesn't know Christ. Being a missionary of Jesus Christ means sharing truth with the broken, sharing truth with the confused, with the agitated. It's caring and serving and sacrificing to see the love and the power of the gospel lift another soul out of the pit that they were born into and raise them up to new life in Christ with us. To make that connection, you're living in the good of the gospel. You're living in the freedom of the gospel. We're not just randomly spouting off the gospel and truth to try to meet our quota. We're calling people into what God's done in our life. Right? It's about him, but he's doing it in all of us. He's building a community. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 2. We are living stones that he is building together to make something glorious that will eventually, ultimately give him all glory and praise. That's the aim. Right? So our identity in Christ defines us as missionaries, but it's the love of God that motivates and directs us and drives us to be and live this way as missionaries. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why don't you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is just a rich text, and we're not even going to be able to scratch the surface this morning, but for the purpose of what we're talking about, being missionaries, being on mission together, I want to read this and just draw a few things out of it. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let's just stop right there for a minute. You get that? Let's walk through this a little bit. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Here's why. Because we've concluded this. So that they've understood. They've come to a conclusion. Paul has come to a conclusion here that has caused him to be controlled by the love of Christ. Here's the conclusion he came to, that One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Right? Jesus died for you. So in the church is made up of those he died for. And therefore, we've all died. We've all died with him. And he died for all in a all, not just the church. He died for everybody. That those who live, that's us, we died with Christ, but because we died with him, we live. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Listen, you were dead. He made you alive, and in making you alive, you died again to yourself. Okay? Different death, different effect. And when you died to yourself, because you're alive in Christ, now you don't live for yourself. You live for him. And here's what this means. From now on, therefore, verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Here's the appeal he's making through us. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a very rich gospel passage. The gospel, you could take multiple verses out of here and just preach the gospel from it. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 21, and everything in between is the result of the gospel. Okay? So it's a clearly a gospel passage. And Paul says that drives him to preach the gospel, to make the gospel's appeal to every man, woman, and child. So the gospel is both the reason that we're on mission, and the gospel is the message of our mission. It's the love of God displayed in the gospel that controls and compels and drives us to be on mission, to love other people because Christ has loved us, because Christ has died for us. And in so doing, it's not just a feeling like, oh, he loved me, so I want to share the love. It's more than that. We do feel that. We experience the freedom and the joy and the love, even in the midst of adversity and trial, of being loved by God, accepted and reconciled with God. But beyond that, when we were saved, he made us missionaries. And so our wiring was all messed up, and he changed it when we became a Christian, rewired us, reoriented us. So now our outlook, our purpose, our vision is not just to hoard the love of God, but it's to share the love of God. It motivates us, and we're compelled by it. And verse 18 goes even further. So it's not just because we're motivated because of our experience. We're motivated, as I just said, because of who God made us to be. Sorry, I got a little ahead of my notes there. Verse 18, let's read this. All this is from God. Just another reference by Paul, what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. This isn't about you, okay? What he's doing in you is glorious. He loves you. He rejoices over you, but it's not ultimately about you. And it's not about you getting yourself together. It's all from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And here's what happened. Listen to the flow here. It's all one thing. It happens all at one time. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, let's clarify things. In Christ, God was reconciling the whole world. We're walking around dead in our sin. Christ is reconciling the whole world, not counting their trespasses against them. We got caught up in that. He chose us and reconciled us and then entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. That is the new life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the church is made up of a bunch of people like that who love community because God has designed them and put that desire and need in their life to have community, and who loves those who are made to enjoy community in the family of God but don't know it. They're lost. Paul says the old's gone, the new's come. And so this new focus we have, this new perspective that we have, creates new values, new priorities in our lives. We don't live self-driven lives anymore. We're dead to ourselves. Now we live for Him. We live for Jesus. Or we should be living for Jesus. Right? None of us are doing this perfectly. We all have idols in our life. We all have things that we love more than God sometimes. But God's faithful and He's working those things out in our lives. And we can go through that without condemnation because of Jesus and His blood. But it's always a good idea to look at our hearts. It's always a good idea to evaluate. Listen, you're walking down some road right now. All of us. We're all moving forward. Even if you think you're standing still, we're moving forward. Time is moving on. And it's always a good idea to stop and evaluate. Ask yourself, what am I living for? What's it all about for me right now? What am I prioritizing? If you don't know how to answer that question, look at your calendar. What do you spend your time doing? That's what's a priority to you. What do you look at your checkbook? What do you invest in? What's important to you? What are you spending your money on? Look at your thought life. When you catch yourself daydreaming, when you are just thinking about things, fantasizing about life, thinking about either the past or the future, what are the things that you find yourself consistently going to? It could be that those are the things that are really a priority in your life. Think about your relationships. What people, what relationships are you investing in your life? Am I living for me or am I living for Jesus? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves, all right? That's not a question that determines whether or not we're a Christian. That's a question that helps us understand, how am I walking? And when you do that with a humble heart, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to where there are areas like that to convict you and bring you back to Jesus so you can repent, find grace, and move on. And that's what we want. See, because if we're living for us, we're loving us. And when we're loving us, we're not loving Him or others. But when we're loving Him, we're loving others. In verse 16, Paul says, in light of the love of Christ, we regard no one according to the flesh. I just want to touch on this for a moment because this gets to a worldly influence that can come into our hearts and into our lives and even into the church. Listen, what Paul's saying here is that this isn't a physical problem. This isn't primarily a physical issue. This isn't a behavioral problem. The person you're looking at, it's not about how they look or how they're acting primarily. This is a spiritual problem. And so we don't look at people and judge them and assign value to them as being more or less valuable in the eyes of God. Things like appearance, social status, economics, culture, style, they don't matter in the kingdom of God. We regard no one according to the flesh. The problem is sin. It's a spiritual problem. The problem is that they're not believing God, that God is who He says He is, that they are in need of a Savior. And so the solution is also spiritual. It's the gospel. And that they would believe the truth instead of a lie. So the most loving thing that we can do for people is to show them their need for a Savior and then show them Jesus. It's the solution to their problem. One of the issues we have in our culture, and I don't think this is just our culture. I think the human heart tends to be this way, but it seems prevalent in our culture today. Is our culture seems to be pervasively cynical and suspicious, right? There is just a fully embraced rebellion against authority, rebellion against truth, like that there's one way. And so this task of mission isn't primarily going to happen by just walking up to somebody on the street and saying, "Buddy, you need Jesus. Did you know you're a sinner? And I know Jesus, so let me share Jesus with you. If you pray this prayer, come with me, we'll get you set up." God can do anything. I'm not saying God can't do that and save someone that way. And He has saved people that way. But when you're dealing with someone who's suspicious and skeptical, that doesn't work. Even as a Christian, I find myself being skeptical these days. Honestly, when somebody does something nice for me, this happened to me 2 weeks ago, it was just like a knee-jerk reaction in my heart was to wonder, am I getting ready to be had here? Right? And I didn't go with that. And it ended up being just an awesome opportunity for me to serve this person. But that was there. If that's there in me, what's it like out there? Where there's no hope, where there's no security, and everybody has this innate sense that I need to protect myself. So this is going to happen, and this isn't just about culture. I believe this is how Scripture calls us to live. This is going to happen through relationship. This is going to happen as the church loves people who don't love Jesus. Loves people, gets to know people, genuinely desires to be in relationship somehow in people's lives. Being able to care for them and serve them and share truth with them. You can't just tell someone you're a sinner and you need Jesus if you don't have a very strong bridge of trust built in that relationship, right? Because one of two things are going to happen. They're going to come right back and tell you you're crazy and who do you think you are, or they're going to ignore you. But someone knows when you truly care. We know. That's what Jesus did. See, there's a problem in the evangelical church in America. There's a problem, across the board. I'm not trying to stereotype everybody. This is just a generalization that in Christendom in America, we've created this process where because of how we feel, and I think primarily because we're insecure in our own relationships with God and our lack of understanding of the gospel and who we are in Christ, we demand that people change who they are to make us comfortable so that they can come be with us so that they can hear the gospel. And that is not what I see Jesus doing in Scripture. If you read through the Gospels, He's with them. He's in their environment. Now, I don't have time to get into all the bridge building here, but just know I'm not saying throw off wisdom, throw off safety. I'm not saying put yourself in a situation where you yourself are in danger, either spiritually or physically necessarily. What I'm saying is our tendency is to shrink back from people in the world and expect them to change in order to come to us and be like us. And that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. It's actually, I would go as far as to say, it's an offense to the gospel. And it's a distortion of the grace of God. Jesus went to the lost. This idea of going, being sent. He went to the lost, okay? We could start with the illustration of coming, not just an illustration, but for us, coming from heaven to earth. Perfect holiness, no sin, coming to earth. I mean, that's a huge condescension, don't you think? Right? And then, once on earth, not going and hanging with the religious guys, but going to the bars and the streets to hang with the sinners. when we focus on sin more than we focus on the need for a Savior, when we're more concerned about outward appearance than the power of the gospel, all we're doing is reducing our mission and our lives as Christians down to reproducing religion. We can't do that. We don't need any more of that. That's what Paul's writing against in Galatians. I think a part of the reason we do this is because we doubt or forget, or maybe some have not actually experienced the power of the gospel at work in your own lives. When you experience power from God, when you know who you were like, you know what you were like, you know how you used to live, and not just what you did outwardly, but the ache and the pain, the desire, the inability to stop doing what you don't want to do, and God comes in and breaks that all to pieces and makes you new and changes your desires and gives you power and moves you forward and begins to heal and transform, and now your life is full of joy. You know the power of the gospel. And that's what you want someone else to experience. If you've never experienced that, all you're doing is reproducing a formula. You're reproducing moralism. That's not what we are about. That's not what the church should be about. Our mission is to go to the lost while they're still sinners. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, 6. We go while they're still sinners so that at the right time, in God's timing, not our timing, they will hear the gospel message and they will respond to the gospel message and they will be reconciled to God by God. That's our mission. To be that conduit, to be that ambassador, to be that one that displays grace. That doesn't mean we're in a context of sin and we're like, hey, this is awesome. Yeah, keep sinning. No, we don't do that. Well, I'm willing to bet that God has put sinful people in your life. Right? At work, your neighborhood, your family, the gym, the coffee shop. I want us all to ask the serious question, how do we see them? How do we see them? Do we look for ways to get away from them? Do they annoy us? Do we complain and grumble about them? Are we mean to them? Do we cut them down? Or do we respect them? Do we love them? We don't compromise. We don't compromise values. But we don't put a standard on them that God has not put on us. Do you realize that before you became a Christian, Jesus didn't expect you to get your life together? Do you realize that as a Christian, your life is still not together? That's who we are. Our security is wrapped up completely in who He is and His hold on us. Our believing that is what makes us who we are in Christ. We don't require the lost to change as a prerequisite to be their friends. We love them. We give them the gospel. That gives them the power to change. We can't demand somebody to change who can't change. We've already talked about this. They're dead. A dead man, a dead woman can't make themselves alive. God does that, and He uses us to do that. All right, so it's okay to be uncomfortable with sin. It's okay to avoid some sin and situations. All things are not wise for us to just dive into. But it's not okay for us to isolate ourselves and avoid people because of sin, because we're just uncomfortable. All right? So I want to end where we started. The call from Jesus, the commission from Jesus was to go make disciples. Essentially what Jesus is calling us to do is multiply. It's to be fruitful and multiply. Sound familiar? Genesis, Adam and Eve, it's always been the plan to be fruitful and multiply. And so the essence of our mission is just that, is to multiply. true, genuine gospel ministry being multiplied. You, us, together, loving our city. I can't love your neighbors. I'll probably never meet them. But you can. You live right next door to them. The gospel being preached, the lost being saved, disciples being brought in and trained in the church, relationships being built, the church being built up through that, the gospel being applied, and that starting over and over and over again. Multiplication. It's a continual process of being brought in and being sent out. It's the paint can. It's always happening. Community mission, community mission. It's just who we are all the time. Right now, you're missionaries. We're together, but you're missionaries. You're going to leave here, you're going to go to a restaurant. Maybe the Lord's going to put somebody right next to you and something's going to happen. You're going to strike up a conversation with them. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to like switch from church dude to missional dude. It's who you are. And we're called to multiply. So that's what it means for Bridgeway to be on mission. That we would multiply. Disciples making disciples. Churches planting churches. So that expands it out a little bit more. Disciples making disciples just basically means actively pursuing others with the gospel. And when the Spirit saves someone, bring them in and show them what it means to be a Christian. Churches planting churches is as we grow, as the Lord blesses and makes us fruitful, we want to multiply this in other cities, in other regions, because we believe that church planting is an essential component in seeing the gospel and disciples being made in all nations. And so no church, I believe, is intended to be an end in itself. We're not here to build an empire. We're here to multiply. We're here to be effective for the glory of God in making disciples. And, you know, that means some of us aren't going to be here forever. I mean, some of you, like, I mean, my hope is that in the next 5 years, God will enable us to plant our first church. I don't know how that's going to happen. I didn't know how this was going to happen a year ago. But that's my hope. That's my prayer. And if we do, some of you probably won't be here. And that will be sad because we love you, but it will be awesome because you're doing what God's calling you to do. And in you going, other people are going to hear the gospel. Other people are going to come into the church to be made disciples of Christ. Souls will be saved. I heard somebody say once that gospel people are always saying goodbye. And that's just who we are, a sent people. So even though this is a brand new church plant, I want you to know that my heart, and as many of you are brought into this vision, I can say with confidence, our hearts is just pregnant with the desire to grow, to see disciples made and to see churches planted. And so we want to be giving all of our efforts and all of our resources to accomplishing God's work here and wherever He sends us to go. But even though that's our mission locally as a church, we also don't want to be this in this alone. And so I just want to, it's a little bit of a transition. I want to share with you guys one way that we're connected in ministry. Before we even moved to Sarasota, I started the process of being evaluated as a pastor and as a church planter by Acts 29 Church Planting Network. And this network, Acts 29, it's an international network of church planting churches that's primarily connected regionally and functions regionally in that way. And so, listen, don't send me any emails. I know there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's the point. The book of Acts is the story. It's the expansion of the gospel and the church from Jerusalem right after Jesus ascended to heaven. It's the expansion of the church and through the mission of his disciples on earth to the rest of the known world at the time, the idea of Acts 29 is that the Acts is still being written. The mission of Jesus is still going forth until the day that he returns. And so, I'm excited. I'm really excited to be a part of Acts 29. When we first came here, we were a candidate church. So we were in the process of becoming a member church. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that as of about a month and a half ago, we are full members, joined arms with the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. And that's really great news. Because, listen, Acts 29 doesn't define who we are as a local church. Jesus defines who we are as a local church. But Acts 29 is a way that we can do things and learn things and grow in ways that we couldn't do if we were just by ourselves. And so what's in it for us? I'm going to ask, what does this mean for us? Well, there's pastoral support through relationship. There's accountability. There's encouragement. There's coaching and training. I've already shared with you that's already been going on. For the last year, I've been in a part of coaching meetings and building relationally with other Acts 29 pastors in the area. There's this common vision that we have, and so there's this partnership in the vision of planting churches. And that starts with healthy churches. So it's not like we're all just going, how can we just plant churches? We're all, when we get together, saying, how can we strengthen and build and grow our church to be healthy disciples so that we can plant churches? And so it's this full-orbed idea of real healthy gospel ministry that ends up in planting churches. And so there's just a lot. There's prayer, training, financial support, ministry collaboration. We're listed on the Acts 29 website, which, like, that's great. But if anybody knows who Acts 29 is and they're looking to move here or whatever, it makes a connection. And so if somebody's interested, they know who Acts 29 is, they know the theological distinctives, they know the vision of Acts 29 generally. So we're kind of already on the same page with the big rocks, and so it helps connect people with us in the area. And Aletheia Tampa has been supporting us for a year. They're an Acts 29 church. Grace Church in Orlando, I just announced to you, they've written us a $5,000 check toward our startup costs and our equipment costs that we have coming up. I've had breakfast with them once, but it's our tie in the gospel, and it's our vision to make disciples and plant churches that causes other pastors, other leaders, other churches to want to invest and support in others that way. And all the people I'm meeting with this week, same thing, Acts 29. So what I love about this is that we're all on the same page about mission. The most important thing for us as Bridgeway and Acts 29, but for us as missionaries, as a church, the most important thing is that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. That Jesus and the gospel would spread. That the kingdom of God would expand in the hearts of the people of our city. It's what we want more than anything. Our biggest desire is not to have another two or three guys up here playing in the band. Our biggest desire is to see people who don't know Jesus come in and know Jesus. To see this room expanded with people who aren't here now, who are living for themselves, come and live for Jesus and worship Jesus. That's our mission at Bridgeway. It's to go and multiply and make disciples and plant churches. Why don't you guys stand up with me?